Continuing in our teaching series on This Is God, where we are looking at who God is. Looking at who God is. We have looked at the name of God. Last week we looked at the nature of God, who God simply is. And tonight we are looking at the character of God. The character of God. And so what I want you to know is this, if you're taking notes. You can write this down if you want. God's character consists of divine attributes that he uses to relate to us. And through Christ, this is what's important. Through Christ, we can receive the same characteristics so we can relate to God. Okay? God's character consists of divine attributes that he uses to relate to us. And through Christ, we can relate to God and put on these characteristics as well. Through Christ, we can put on the character of God to become more like him. My TV on the back is not on, so hopefully these slides show up the way that they're supposed to. But through Christ, we can put on the character of God to become more like him. So what is the character of God as we're talking through these things? Well, I talked a little bit last week. There's a difference between the nature of God and the character of God. That God's nature is simply who he is. Apart from his creation, apart from everything, this is who God is. If the earth was never created, if you and I were never created, God would still have his nature, right? He is all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere, all of the time. He is before time and exists outside of time and space, all of those things that we talked about. But God's character is a little bit different. God's character is who he is to us, who he is as he relates to humanity. Now, these attributes, these characteristics of God, it's not like they vanish if we go away, right? If God is loving, God is always loving, whether we exist or not. But the difference with the characteristic is that God is not just loving, but he is loving towards us, right? God is not just kind, but he is kind towards us. And so that's the difference. This is who God is specifically to us. God being a comforter is his character because he brings comfort that does not exist outside of a relationship with us. So God's character are these qualities that describe his relationship with the world and particularly with humanity. So God's characteristics are not his nature because they're not confined to just God. We as humans can also have these same characteristics. Just like God is kind to us, we can be kind to others. Just like God is loving to us, we can be loving to others. So while we can't be all-knowing and all-powerful and everywhere at the same time like God's nature, we can be like God in his characteristics. In fact, he wants our character to match his in every way imaginable. This is from the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 when it says God created us in his image. He wants us to be just like us. However, I would argue that while we can have the same characteristics as God, we cannot have any of them apart from God. So while we can have the characteristics of God, we can't have them apart from God. So for example, if God is kind, I would argue that you cannot be a truly kind person without God in your life. You can do kind things, you can have kind moments, but you cannot truly be kind without God because we are made in his image, at least not fully. See, while there's many characteristics to God, we cannot possibly cover all of them in 1 year, let alone during this message tonight. So I want to look at four specific characteristics of God, four specific ones that I think are important so we can put on Christ. The first one is this, that God is free. God is free. See, there's more to freedom than just painting your face blue, riding a horse, and yelling, freedom! Youth do not get that reference. Some of you do, thank goodness. See, when we say that God is free, we mean that God is free to be God. He is free to be who he is, to express his divine nature through his divine will. Through his divine will. And we talk a lot, when we talk about being free, we talk a lot about free will, right? But it is God's freedom that makes room for our human freedom. As you can see, there's a difference between God's divine will and his idea of being free and our idea of free will and our idea of being free. You see, divine will is being consistent with your nature. That when God is free to be God, God is free to be consistent with his nature. He is free to be all-powerful and to use that power however he deems fit. He is free to be all-knowing. He is free to have all of these attributes that we looked at last week. When we talk about being free, having free will, what we're talking about is the freedom to choose our own character, to choose if we're going to put on the character of Christ or not. But it's God's divine freedom that makes room for our human freedom, the free will. That's why Scripture says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. It is through God's divine will that we actually receive our free will. If God did not have his divine will, we couldn't have free will. But yet God has given, through his divine will of being all powerful, he has given us the ability, the power to choose to follow him or not. So we have to understand that while God's freedom makes room for our freedom, that freedom looks different, right? Human freedom, the idea of free will, the ability to choose, we can choose to be honest like God or to lie. To steal or to give, to do what is right or to do what is wrong. But guess what? God does not have free will. He doesn't. God does not have the will, the ability to choose to do what is right or to do what is wrong. Because of God's nature, he has to do what is right. He has to. So he can't have free will to do what he wants or not. That's why he is consistent with his nature and divine will. It's not in God's nature or character to do what is evil. So he must be consistent with his nature. Yet despite this difference, our human will and God's will are connected together. You see, when we give our lives to Christ, part of our spiritual growth is laying down our free will for God's will in our life. It's our free will for God's divine will. So the option to do what is wrong is no longer even an option because we're constantly putting on the characteristics of God to get rid of our flesh. See, God wants us to follow his will, not the will of ourselves, because the will of ourselves can be wrong. So the only way for us to obtain this characteristic of God, of God's idea of freedom, to truly have freedom, is through Christ. And this is what it means to put on Christ. This is what Scripture means when it talks about putting on the righteousness of Christ or who Christ is. If you look at Scripture, it says, all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, put on the character of God, put on the freedom of God, like putting on new clothes. Romans 13:14, instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do you do with clothes? You put them on. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. What Paul is saying, when you put on Christ, you're no longer allowing your free will to let you choose to do what is evil. Instead, you are using the will of God, the freedom of Christ, to not indulge in your evil desires. In Colossians 3:10, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. You put on Christ. However, we must understand that because we do have free will granted to us by God's divine will, God will always respect our human freedom, and he will never coerce us to respond the way that he wants us to. That's part of God being free, is he will never push his freedom on us. We see this in Scripture. Matthew 23, Jesus says this. It's a prime example of free will. If it will show up on the screen. Maybe. There we go. It says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. Right here we see God had his will of wanting to protect people, but he would not override the free will of those who were in Jerusalem. And now look, your house is abandoned and desolate. For I tell you this, you will never see me again until you say, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. You see, God's divine will is that everybody would follow him. But he will not force that on us. He will always respect your free will. John Calvin says this. He says, human will is able to resist the divine will of God temporarily, although never ultimately. Because there will be a day when we all stand before the Lord and we answer to him for the freedom that we chose to follow him or to not. See, God is free to enact his divine will, but his will must be consistent with his nature. And so when you and I put on Christ every day, we are choosing not to enact our free will and focus on our evil desires, but instead we are choosing to become more like God. And that's how we experience true freedom in Christ, by putting on the freedom of God. Not only that, but we also learn what it means to be truly good when we put on Christ. Because the second characteristic of God is that God is good. That's why we say God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Jesus said in Luke 18:9, God alone is good. 1 John 1:5 says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So what that means is that God always acts according to what is right and what is true. God never acts according to what is wrong and what is evil. He is good. But not only does God do what is good, but God also sets the standard for what is good. He never does what is evil. So if you and I are trying to figure out what's good and what's evil, God sets the standard of what is good. So when you look at Scripture and you see God's nature, God's character coming out, that is what is good. Everything that we know to do that is good first came from God. We see at the very beginning of the Bible, when God made the earth and everything in it, what did he say? And it was good. James put it this way, that every good and perfect gift comes from above. It comes from God. So God gives us as humanity the standard by which everything is good. So what this means is this, that good is not subjective. Okay, we live in a culture and a society today that says you do you, right? You do what you think is right. You do what you think is good. You do what you think is appropriate. But Scripture clearly says that God sets the standard of goodness. And everything that is good comes from God. So if somebody is doing something and saying, well, this is good for me, this is right for me, but it doesn't line up with the Word of God, they are not doing what is truly good. You can't say, well, I'm doing what's good for me and you do what's good for you, because there's only one definition of good. And because God is good, he cannot be evil. It also means that God cannot create evil. He can't create evil. This is important. Have you ever asked yourself the question, well, if God is good, where did evil come from? If God is good, why are there wars that happen? If God is truly good and righteous and just, why does evil still pervade the world? And sometimes people will say, well, God created evil. See, this is a question that atheists like to pose because they believe that it contradicts God. They would say that if God is the creator of all things, then he had to create evil, which proves that it is within God's nature to be evil, so he cannot actually be good. And if he can't actually be good, then he can't actually be God. And if you say that God did not create evil, then the atheist would pose that he is not truly the creator of all things, and there's something more powerful than God that can create something that he can't. Okay, this is the line of thought that people who don't believe in God follow. But people who don't believe in God are missing something crucial here. What if I told you that evil was never created? Evil was never created. Now, this can be kind of difficult for us to wrap our minds around, and I understand that. Because you're like, well, how is evil never created? Because I can see evil in our world. Well, because evil is not a creation, it's an omission. And write that down. Evil is not a creation, it is an omission. You see, evil is the absence of goodness. It's whatever God is not. This is why 1 John 1:5 is so important, because it says God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. John understood that God did not create evil. Evil is the absence of God. It is the absence of his goodness, right? Just like how darkness is not created, darkness is simply the absence of light, right? And when you flip on a light, you create light. But when you turn a light switch off, you're not creating darkness, you're eliminating the light. So evil, if it's like darkness, just like darkness is the omission or the absence of light, so is evil. It is the absence of God. And that's why if we don't put on Christ, if we don't clothe ourselves with the light, then we are full of darkness and living in evil. And the only way to get rid of the evil in our lives is by allowing the goodness of God to enter in. And that goodness comes in the form of these next two characteristics of God. It comes, his goodness comes first in the form of holiness. See, God is not only good, but God is holy. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, holiness is the fullness and perfection of God's goodness. In essence, holiness is God's purity. What do I mean by that? That God's goodness, it doesn't just stop at him of doing good things, okay, or being a good person, but it permeates every action and other attribute of God. That every other characteristic of God is connected back to God's goodness because of his holiness. So here's an example. When you say that someone is a healthy person, what you're doing is you're just making a generalization about them, right? You're saying, oh, they're a healthy person. But what does that mean? Are they healthy physically? Are they healthy mentally? Are they healthy financially, emotionally? How are they a healthy person? But if you say that they are a holistically healthy person, we all immediately know what we're talking about, that every area of their life is healthy. It permeates every area of their life. They eat healthy, they work out daily, they take care of their mental health. They're all around a holistically healthy person. And it's the same thing with God. God's goodness permeates all areas of himself to create his perfection or his holiness. So it's not that just God does good things. It's not just that a part of God is good, but all of God is good. He is holy. He is pure. He is righteous. And if his goodness is the absence of evil, then there is no evil or darkness in anything that God creates, anything he thinks, anything he touches or interacts with. He is purely and holistically good. Therefore, God's holiness includes this idea of being set apart. That because God is good, he can be holy, purely good in all of his fullness. And it is that pure goodness that clothes us in righteousness when we put on Christ. You see, you and I, we cannot be holy on our own. We cannot be purely good in every area of our life. It is impossible. And that's why we put on the righteousness of Christ. We put on the holiness of God that cleanses us in every area of our life. This is what Ephesians 4 talks about. He says, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception, and instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, your new character, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. The only way that we can be holy and good in every area of our life is by putting on Christ. And we can receive the holiness of God. And his goodness begins to permeate every area of our lives as we begin the process of sanctification, becoming more like God. And the last characteristic of God we're going to talk about tonight is this, that God is compassionate. God is compassionate. So God is free, and we get our freedom from God by putting on Christ. God is good, and we get the goodness of God by putting on Christ. God is holy in every area, and we get that by putting on Christ. And it's the same thing with compassion. Clement of Rome says this. He says, when Scripture tells the story of how God reaches out, It does not merely use objective, descriptive, scientific language, but rather the warmest, most intimate, involving, engaging, and powerfully moving metaphor in human experience, love. You see, when we talk about God, we don't just talk about God in this logical, rational mind, although that is an important aspect of God, but we also talk about God in terms of his relationship with us. And this is where the nature of God begins to take a turn. I know the last couple of weeks it's been kind of technical and theological, talking about these big ideas of God. But now we see that God reveals himself to us through relationship, through his compassion and his love. 1 John 4:9 says, we are able to love God because he first loved us. What does this mean? It means that love is not a characteristic of humanity on their own. We are able to love because God loved us first. And if we want to truly love other people, then we have to first be loved by God. That's why he sent his son to die for us, because he loves us so much. And if we're going to truly love others and share the compassion, we can only do it through the lens of God's love for us, by dying to ourselves, putting on Christ, putting on his holiness, his goodness, his freedom, and all of these other characteristics, and becoming like him. You see, our love is greedy. It's selfish. Our love is about feelings and emotion. It's about, does this person make me feel good? Does this food that I love make me feel good? It's about greedy, selfish things. But God's love is about intimacy and connection. That's why you must first love God before you can love your neighbor, because the only way to truly show love and compassion is by allowing God to show you true love and compassion through his son. So we have to put on the love and compassion of God ourselves before we can love and be compassionate to others. So how does this all come together? How do we apply this to our life as we are about to go into our small groups? Well, we apply this to our life by putting on the character of God, putting on Christ. If God's character is how he relates with humanity and we're made in the image of God, then the only way for us to relate with God is through acquiring the same characteristics in our life. But because we're not God, we can't obtain these characteristics on our own. We have to obtain them through Jesus by putting on Christ, receiving the freedom in Christ, the goodness of God, being holy and righteous, and sharing his love. This is why the fruit of the Spirit is so important. It's the characteristics of God that the Holy Spirit begins to put in our life when we put on Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the characteristics of God that through the Holy Spirit we put on a daily basis. It's also why the armor of God is so important in Ephesians chapter 6, because those are the characteristics of God that Paul says we need to put on if we're going to combat the flesh, combat our evil desires, that we put on the helmet of salvation, the chest plate of righteousness, all of these things. The belt of truth is a characteristic of God, that he is true, and we receive those through putting on Christ. So in your small groups, that's what you're going to be talking about. How do we put on these characteristics of God and become more like him? So with that, you can be dismissed to your small groups.